Our lesson this morning is out of James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, heeding God in the vulnerable role. Though the epistle of James offers little formal structure and is less concerned about theological concepts than other New Testament works, it's intensely practical, explaining how to be doers of God's word, like James chapter 1, verse 22 says. Well, James 5, 7 through 12 addresses slaves, hired hands, or others who are in roles that leave them vulnerable to being oppressed by more powerful or influential parties. So we view the passage for our insight and application. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his salvation. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who comes to indwell us as believers at salvation, who is the author of Scripture, who illumines the Word of God to us, who equips us to live it as we rely on his power. We thank you for these empowerments by the Spirit of God. We ask for wisdom to utilize them this morning to understand your Word that we might obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses first, and then we'll look at them. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's the word for farmer, waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early, that occurs in October, November, and latter, that's April and May, rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, merciful, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation. All right, having addressed self-employed believers in James 4, 13 to 17, and then wealthy believers who employed others in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, James wrote to believers who functioned in roles that were typically more vulnerable to being oppressed by more powerful parties, doing so in James 5, 7 through 12. He directed them to a patient holding out under trial. The Greek word is makrothumia, which means to hold out patiently under oppression. It's different from the general word patience. Generally, the word patience, hupomeno, carries just patience without necessarily any trial. Makrothumeo, thumeo is the word for trial or flame. That demonstrates you're holding out your patient under oppression of some sort. And hold out under trial unto the coming of Christ, James 5, 7, 8. They were to have a long-term approach like the farmer who cannot by briefly looking at his crops see them grow. But over the long term, he notices that they develop with the early, that's the October and November, and the latter, April and May rains in the Hebrew calendar. Remember the Hebrew calendar in the fall of the year in September is Rosh Hashanah. That's the start of the year. The year starts in September and goes through September. So the early rain in the Jewish calendars, October, November. The latter rain is the April, May. Most of the time, the October, November rains come, but sometimes the April, May rains may not come, and then your crop is not that productive. But if you can get the rains, the latter rains, April and May rains, then it really is productive. And I've been around a lot of farmers, and they've kidded us by looking. They say, watch the crops grow. Look. And then, you know, say, well, I don't see anything. Well, wait long enough. You know, that's the catch. Of course, you have to wait and wait and wait, and of course, you're waiting so long you actually don't see them grow. But if you go away and you come back a week later, especially when corn is growing in the early days, boy, you see a big change. And I remember corn on the cob had to be knee-high by 4th of July. That was the term. guess that's made all over the country. But that's how you know that you've planted it properly. But that's the way the farmer has to work. He's long-term, and so God wants us to be long-term. Now, believers vulnerable to being oppressed were thus to be patient in holding out under trial. You have makrothumeo again. And so to confirm or strengthen, terizo, their hearts, the inner man, for the coming of the Lord was near. The heart, in the Jewish way of thinking. Remember, James is writing to Jews, Jewish Christians. We know that from verse 1 of the book. The word heart is a reference to everything that involves the inner man. We normally use the word heart for the mind, but it means everything, the emotions, mind, everything that's within you, the inner person that is there. So strengthen your hearts, your inner man, for the coming of the Lord was near. It's amazing, in the New Testament, there is a constant emphasis on coming of Christ, waiting for the coming of the Lord. We've lost a lot of that in Christianity today. Many times we're focused on this life, and we're not looking forward earnestly for the coming of the Lord. But we should. In fact, that will make our outlook far more positive, especially in a world that is decaying like the world in which we live today. Looking for the coming of the Lord. Very important. Now, such believers were not to complain, stenazo, about one another, lest they be condemned, for the judge, Jesus, is about to appear. And we must not want him to condemn us for complaining about other people. Now, this order does not mean we cannot make judgments about others, because Matthew 7, 1-5 calls us to make such judgments after we have judged ourselves. But it does call us not to pass judgment with malice. We have to make judgment all the time. A parent makes a judgment in regards to his child, whether he's going to discipline or not discipline the child. He passes a judgment as to whether or not the child is right or not. You have to do that. Those in leadership in a situation, especially in a church, you have to make a judgment sometimes as to something that is good or bad. But what he's talking about here is complaining. Complaining is where you're nagging, and there's an attitude involved, a derogatory attitude towards the person that you're complaining about, and that's something that God does not want. In fact, in Matthew 7, it says, you know, don't judge your brother. Pull the beam out of your own eye before you see clearly. Just pull the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, you're still supposed to pull the speck out of your brother's eye. But the idea is make sure you take care of judging and evaluating, clearing up your own life before you do that with someone else. So we are to make judgments, but we have never supposed to do it with malice. To illustrate, James referred to the Old Testament prophets who spoke in the Lord's name, facing persecution for doing so while being patient and holding out under trial. You got makrothumia again. We believers today consider these prophets blessed, makarizomen, which means to happy or fortunate, who thus endured such mistreatment. I'm thinking also of Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be extremely glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. In fact, the word to be extremely joyful is hilarios in Greek. We get the word hilarious from it. Okay, we have a different meaning to it, but it's the same thing of being overjoyed. Now, James' readers had also heard of the patience of Old Testament Job. Remember, Job had lost all his possessions. He had lost his servants, he'd lost his children, his health, and coupled with his wife's discouraging call to curse God and die, all while Job was facing trials from Satan. This is in Job 1:1-2:10. But eventually, God actually restored all these losses in Job 42:7-17. It's interesting that he didn't double the number of children that he'd had before. He just gave him back the same number of children. And the implication is his other children, though dead, still exist. This is an implication about the resurrection. So he's going to have those same number of sons and daughters in eternity. But God gave him back all of these losses. So the Lord is very compassionate and God is very merciful. So we need to trust the Lord. Above all things, James directed his readers not to make flippant or profane or blasphemous oaths. Now, these oaths are not swear words like we use, like people in our society use today, but these were oaths about may the Lord do this to that and so forth to you. We're not supposed to make these oaths out of frustration or anger while under trials from oppressors, but to let our words be exactly true. In other words, our yes should mean yes, and our no should mean no. In fact, if we do this when we're frustrated or tempted to be frustrated or when we're tempted to be angry, what we need to do is if we focus on saying exactly what is right, that demonstrates that we're exercising restraint. And the key here is to exercise restraint when it comes to using our words, especially if we're peeved or we're tempted to be peeved under trial. Anything less than strict control of one's speech under trial would bring one under God's condemnation for sin. Condemnation, the word condemnation here does not refer to condemnation of losing salvation, that there is no such belief in the Bible, but it's the condemnation of sin. So the lesson is believers in rules that are vulnerable to oppressors face the temptation of reacting in sinful outbursts of anger to the injustices that they face. But that sin is to be overcome. Rather, such believers must patiently hold out under trial, taking the long-term approach and waiting for the coming of the Lord to deal with the injustices. They must strengthen their hearts in such patience, not complaining about their oppressors, lest God condemn them of sin. Old Testament prophets and Job were examples to follow of such patient endurance, with realization that God will bless us as he has blessed them. Above all, believers suffering injustices must watch that their speech be strictly controlled, that they not make or take flippant, profane, or blasphemous oaths in frustration or outbursts of anger, but watch that their yes simply mean yes, and their no mean no in self-control, lest the Lord punish them. So in application, if we find ourselves in the difficult calling in life where we are assigned the role of being vulnerable to oppression, instead of retaliating when wronged, we must look to God to address the wrong, even if we must wait until Christ handles it at the rapture. Remember, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans chapter 12, and I think it quotes from a passage in Deuteronomy. We never have the right to take vengeance. The reason is our vengeance is always biased. If we're taking vengeance generally, we're taking it to an extreme because we take it with malice. God doesn't. God is extremely objective when he deals out punishment, and it's the punishment fits the crime. We don't know how to do that, so we have to leave that with the Lord. Number two, the reward for such holding out under duress is great, seen in the reward God provided for his Old Testament prophets and Job who endured such afflictions. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. So may we recall the final reward from God for such righteous self-restraint under trial. This is the wisdom of God in allowing trials. A lot of times we don't see the value of these trials. This is why James, in James 1, he says, count it sheer joy when you fall under different types of trials. It's what God does through the trials. If we respond to the trials properly, what happens is there is glory that is given to God because there's maturity that's built up in us. And the more that maturity is to built up on us, especially when we're facing the temptation and to lose control or to get angry or to lose our cool, that brings tremendous glory to God when we face the sin and we have victory over it. So remember, these trials, God knows things annoy us. God knows some people punch our buttons and they know how to punch in such a way that makes us irritated and frustrated and angry. Okay, God wants us to deal with that and have victory over it, so when they punch the buttons, nothing happens. So we need to have self-restraint, and there are great rewards for this. Three, may we especially watch our speech under duress, that we not judge or speak rashly in foolishness, but use carefully controlled words for God's approval and blessing. It's interesting. This is so apropos. There was a believer who called me Thanksgiving morning. And this believer called and he says, "I owe you an apology." And I said, "What?" And this believer said I had said something in a public scene of some sort. And he said, I felt it was out of place and I said something to you or about you. And I said, "Oh, don't worry about it. I actually took it as a compliment." He was kind of surprised. But I said, "Please don't have indigestion or heartburn over eating your turkey or pumpkin pie. Just relax. It's not a problem. I actually was built up by it, so don't." And I wanted to settle this believer down. And hopefully this is a learning experience for the believer involved. But I know that God wants us to have victory over this. Words are important. Words have impact. And they impact people. I know the saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." That's not true. Words sometimes do a lot more damage than sticks and stones. Sometimes you'd almost rather someone do a number with you with a stick and a stone versus the words, because the words can be long-term and lacerating. But God wants us to have victory in regards to our words. One of the things I've noticed about Christians that have been around, been privileged to be around really mature Christians who have grown in the Lord, a lot of them have gone through trials, is that they're always very gracious in their words. They're very controlled and they're very kind. And I've always admired that in these people. They have a tremendous capacity to be gentle. I'll never forget the president of our Bible college, Multnomah School of the Bible, Dr. Willard Aldrich. One time he was supposed to give a talk to us guys about his life and what the Lord had done in his life. And he talked about how he had a couple of sons who were becoming pastors. One son was in seminary at the time. And he almost choked up and he said, "God has been very good to me. Very gracious." And you know, he wasn't boasting about this fact. He was just admiring. He was appreciating how good God had been to him and allowing the children that he had to have gone on and walked with the Lord. And I thought, this is amazing. Man, tremendous humility, but very, very measured, very controlled in his speech. And I've always appreciated that in that man. So God wants us to, if we are called to be in a vulnerable role, it could be a role in the workplace, doesn't have to be, it could be an awkward situation in family or extended family, especially this time of the year when we're getting together with extended family. Sometimes there are relationship dynamics that are sensitive and troubling. Okay, if we're in a situation like that and it's difficult and someone is punching our buttons and the temptation is to spout off with the mouth, we need to recognize this is an opportunity to overcome, and to overcome by restricting our speech and being kind and gentle and letting God take care of the problem and letting God deal out judgment at the end. I keep remembering there's a statement that Jesus made that someday every man will give an account for every idle word that proceeds out of his mouth. Imagine that. Every word that we've spoken that comes out of our mouth will give an account for someday. So that shows it's speech is important. It's important to God, and God wants us to watch it. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions that you have. Could be on the lesson, doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up.